Amen. So last week I asked us to really meditate on the biblical truth regarding the power that we have through the Holy Spirit, right? I hope we got a chance to study out the scriptures. I hope we got a chance to think about the power that is within us. For those of us who have been baptized into Christ, we know that once our sin is forgiven, Jesus, the Spirit, can live inside of us, and there's an incredible power. As I was thinking and meditating, I thought about a cartoon that was one of my favorite cartoons. And I may be dating myself a little bit here, because I saw it came out, I think, in like 1983. But I think it fits the purpose. Let's show the video of my superhero.
Prince of Eternia and defender of the secrets of Castle Grayskull. This is Cringer, my fearless friend. Fabulous secret powers were revealed to me the day I held aloft my magic sword and said, "By the power of Grayskull,
how much more spiritual can you get than He-Man? I can't tell you how many times me and my brother would act out who would be He-Man and who would be his tiger, right? I mean, he's like, "I have the power." And then the little cat is like, he's so scared. But when he gets the power, he becomes this bold lion, right? And, you know, that's how I picture, you know me, I'm just creative. I just start thinking about this stuff. That's how I picture what the Holy Spirit does for us, right? That he gives us the power and we go from being cowardly, lustful, prideful, selfish to being bold and strong and humble and patient and spiritual through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we see in the Bible. We see people who were afraid, right? You talk about his disciples, that they really, really struggled. They were fearful. They were doubtful, right? Doubting Thomas, right? It's like they struggled, and yet when they got the Holy Spirit, and that's what we looked at last week in Acts 2, they received this power from the Holy Spirit. They were all together in one place, and they started speaking in different languages. There was Jews from all over the world, God-fearing Jews from all over the world, and all of them heard the gospel message in their own native language. After that, we know that he said, "Brothers, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you." 3,000 people were baptized that day. They repented. They got the gift of the Holy Spirit, the forgiveness of their sin, and now they had the Spirit of God dwelling inside of them. Now, we also talked about how we have this incredible power, but sometimes we're like a baby in a Bentley, right? We don't quite understand or value what we have, and so we're trying to learn what that means to have this type of power and learn how to use it, because I believe God wants us to use this incredible gift to its full potential. And it starts with reading the manual, right? Reading the Bible. That no matter what our background is, and we all come from different backgrounds, and I try to share some of the different sides of the spectrum last week, right? And there's no need to judge or make fun of the different backgrounds that we have, because that's just where we come from. But we got to understand, we got to look at the Bible and read it with fresh eyes, ask God to give us the wisdom so that our tradition doesn't supersede biblical truth, right? So as we go to the scriptures today, what I found interesting was that Dr. Luke in the book of Acts, the next few times he mentions the Holy Spirit, it's actually describing people who were full or filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? So, for example, in Acts chapter 4, next time the Holy Spirit is mentioned, we know that in Acts 3, Peter and John, they go and they are walking to the temple, to the place of prayer, because they're going to have some good prayer time, right? This was a time where all the people would pray at this certain time, and they come in contact with a lame, right? A lame beggar, somebody who was crippled and couldn't walk. And he went there every day at the temple gate called Beautiful, and he would ask for money. He would be taken there every day. And so Peter and John are like, listen, I don't have silver and gold. I don't have money for you, but look at me. Look at me. You are healed. This guy gets up. It says that he's been lame from birth. He's never walked. This guy says that his legs become, his bones and his legs become strong. He stands up, and not only does he start walking, but he starts dancing and jumping around, right, celebrating. And so people see this. They rush toward Peter and John, and Peter and John's like, listen, this is not our power. Like, don't get it twisted. Like, this is God's power, and they take the opportunity to start preaching the gospel. Of course, the religious leaders, they get mad, they get upset, and they come and they try to check Peter and John, and they put them in jail for the night because they were greatly disturbed by what was going on, but they couldn't argue that this man had been healed. And so they get put in jail, but it says that a great number of people heard the message and believed. It says the number of men grew to 5,000 believers. Just men, but here they are in jail. Next day, they come and question them, and they ask him, by what power or by what name did you do this? And in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, it says that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, it is by the name of Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to close out, I believe, in verse 12, where it says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. That is a bold statement. It says that when they saw their courage, because they were able to stand up to these religious leaders, they were like, man, these guys are unschooled, ordinary men. How could they do this? You know what? They took note. These men had to be with Jesus for them to do this. And then they finally let them go. And so Peter and John, they go back to where the disciples had gathered, and they go back and tell them everything that was going on. Man, we were in jail. You won't believe what happened. We healed this beggar. They tell them what's going on. And when they heard about the persecution, they as a group raised their voices in prayer. And in verse 31 of Acts chapter 4 says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Okay? We jump to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 says the number of disciples were growing quickly, and there was an issue. The Hellenistic Jews, these were the Jews that had taken on the Greek language and culture, they started complaining against the Hebraic Jews, right, the traditional Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in distribution of food. And so they start complaining, and so the 12 gather together. They're like, man, we got to deal with this, but we can't deal with this. We got to continue to focus on preaching the word of God, man, but we got to find a solution. And in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, they say this, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. And that's what they did. They looked for people who were full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen was one of the guys that was full of the Holy Spirit. He was known as a man full of the Holy Spirit, and he was chosen to be one of those what they call the first deacons, right? Servants. And I know we had our volunteer team coordinator workshop yesterday, so all of our servants who serve in that capacity and lead, shout out to y'all. How'd it go? Good, it went well. Can we give it up for our VTCs, our volunteer team coordinators? People who are full of the Spirit and have stepped up to serve in some awesome, awesome ways. Like the people who stepped up in Acts chapter 6 to just meet the needs of the church. Amen? But it's not over. In Acts chapter 7, that same Stephen, who was chosen as one of the deacons, he was seized by Saul's crew. Saul, who later became Paul, well, he was leading the persecution of the Christians at this time, right? And so Saul's crew goes, they seize Stephen, and they arrest him, and they start questioning him. What are you doing? Why are you doing this? And Stephen starts preaching the word. I mean, all of chapter 7 is basically a sermon, right? He's just preaching the word. They get so mad at this brother that they start picking up rocks and stoning him. Stephen is the first martyr, the first person after Jesus had passed away and had resurrected to die for his faith. But check out what it says, Acts 7:55. At the end of this, it says, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Wow. This man is being stoned to death. He looks up. It describes him as full of the Holy Spirit, and he sees the Father and the Son kind of waiting on him, right? As I studied this out, I got to thinking, like, well, I thought we're all full of the Spirit. Everybody who's been baptized, we all have the Holy Spirit. What differentiates these people at these specific times to be characterized as full of the Holy Spirit? What is it that the Spirit chose to describe them as full of the Spirit? This to me means that we can have the Spirit, but not always be filled with the Spirit, all right? And so I look at these people, I'm like, man, I want that. Like, look at these people that are described as filled with the Spirit. They're known to be filled with the Spirit. They speak the word of God boldly. They stand out. They're sought out to serve during challenging times, during pressing needs. They're able to see the glory of God and Jesus at his right hand, even when they're being stoned to death. I'm like, man, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to be known as a man filled with the Holy Spirit. Then I realize that God wants the same thing for us. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says this. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So here we see that it's a command from God, right? Instead of doing that, getting drunk, do this. Be filled, you know, instead of getting filled with wine, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Like, that's what we should be doing. All the things that we're looking for that you may be looking for in getting drunk to fulfill a short-term need, short-term pleasure, Paul is saying you can actually find those things in a more permanent way, in a positive way, in the Spirit. Yeah. Okay. And I started thinking, I'm like, man, alcohol is a real challenge for us as a society. And it doesn't get talked about often. I know for me, alcohol has just about always been a struggle for me because growing up, my dad, my physical father, he drank all the time. He's an alcoholic. And so even as a child, even in our culture, in the Latin culture, the Puerto Ricans, I mean, it was just beer and alcohol is just so interwoven with all that we do, right? And it's almost, you know, even in our culture, it's like a badge of honor to see who can drink the most, right? And I remember I never wanted to be like that as a little kid. And so my dad or different people would offer me beer as a child, right? And I'd be like, no, I'm good. As a kid, I'd be like, no, I don't want any of that. Then I got to become a teenager. And, you know how it is. Teenagers, you know, and you try to get it in and trying to figure out what is all the stuff that people are doing, and then you drink a little bit and it makes you feel good for the moment, so on and so forth. And unfortunately, before I was an alcoholic before I turned 21. I was drinking something every single day, whether it was a beer, whether it was liquor. I mean, I would binge drink. I would drink as much as I possibly could. I would pass out. I would do some crazy stuff. All of my worst decisions were made when I was drunk. And, you know, even to this day, it's still a challenge because as I decided even over the last few years, I'm like, man, I'm going to see why this You know, why do I feel a temptation to drink at times? Why do I want to drink? Why do I even want to drink? We know that drinking is not bad in itself, right? Getting drunk is a sin, but why do I want to drink after a long, hard day? Why do I want to have a beer? Why do I want to sit at the bar and watch sports and have a beer? Like, why do I want to celebrate with drinks? You ever ask, like, why our society has put those values into us as people? Like, that's how we celebrate. We don't celebrate by prayer. We don't celebrate by just going, it's like, let's get drinks. And I started realizing how much it was just a part of me and my family. And not just like, there was times I've been tempted to get drunk, but more than that, I felt tempted to meet some type of need through alcohol. Whether it was even an emotional connection to other people, that my friends or my family are drinking, having a beer or a glass of wine, and you just feel like, man, I just want to connect in this way. And I just started really going deeper into that because it had been such a battle for me. It's really helped me to just put it in its rightful place. And because it doesn't get, I mean, you start thinking about the amount of evil that happens when alcohol is involved. I mean, not to compare drugs, but I mean, you talk about weed and alcohol, and by far, like the drunken driving and the accidents that happen, the people that die in car accidents, right, because of drunk drivers, right? You talk about the sexual immorality that happens when we're intoxicated, right? That's the lustful drunk, as I like to call. There's three types of drunks: the lustful drunk, the violent drunk, and like the goofy drunk, right? And the lustful drunk gets into all types of immorality. There's rape that happens. There's harassment, sexual harassment that happens when we get drunk. I know we are all holy, but I guarantee you some of us have woke up the night before, like what the day after, like what did I do the night before? Man, like what in the world? I should not have drank that much, right? Some of us have been in front of, like on the toilet bowl, like I will never drink again, right? Like why am I with this, who did I wake up next to? Like that's the reality of our society. And especially like in the college atmosphere, like it's almost like our society encourages our college students to party and drink as much as possible. It's like drinking and partying and doing drugs. Like, why does it all have to be intertwined? That's one of the most beautiful things I saw in the kingdom, was that I can party and have a great time and there could be no foreign substances. What I realized, I didn't even know how to have a good time without getting high or drunk. And then I'm in this situation, I'm a little awkward because I'm like, I'm used to being intoxicated. It's a gateway drug. I know people that say, I only smoke cigarettes or weed when I get drunk, when I drink alcohol, right? It's a gateway drug. You talk about the violence that happens, right? The violent drugs. You talk about the domestic violence that happens. Has anybody ever lived with an angry drunk? You know what that feels like when that person, mom or dad, comes home and you know something bad is going to happen. You feel the spirit, the evil, the negativity that comes, right? Just they're trying to pick a fight with somebody, right? I mean, you see that, man. My friend was an angry drunk. We used to go out to the club. Like, he was the littlest dude in our crew, but he always wanted to fight. I'm like, my goodness, man, come on. And then we would have to fight because he wanted to fight, and we had to have his back. Angry drunks. And the foolishness was that the goofy drunks, the foolishness that happens. I'm talking about the stuff people go to jail for that you read about in the news that just drunk people do. You see that at the games, right? Just crazy stuff that you're like, that's just foolish stuff. Folly. That's a sin. Folly. That's in the Bible. That's a sin. And so that's why it says, do not get drunk on wine, because it leads to debauchery. Yeah. Debauchery is an excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures. Once you start feeling tipsy, you want more. You want more of it. And there's usually a tipping point, right? It's like, man, you feel great. And then it's like, and then you got to decide, man, am I going down or am I going to take something else? Am I going to drink some more? Because I want to get back to this apex, right? This climax of this substance, that the way it's made me feel. Debauchery, excessive indulgence in sensual pleasure, scandalous activities involving sex, alcohol, or drugs without inhibition. That's the real definition of debauchery. I recently read Francis Chan's new book. It's called Letters to the Church. And one of the chapters talks about, there's a part in it talking about the spirit-filled pastor. And he says this. He says, we can all picture a drunk person, right? Right? Can everybody picture a drunk person? Okay. When your body is filled with alcohol, it affects everything, right? It's pretty easy to tell when somebody's drunk. And especially when you decide to be the designated driver, then you're like, oh, I look like that when I get drunk. In the moment, when you're drinking, you feel like it's normal and everybody else is on your level. They're not, right? You can tell when somebody's drunk. And so it should also be pretty easy to tell when somebody is filled with the Spirit. Because in the same way that alcohol affects everything about us, so should the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying in Ephesians chapter 5. And it's interesting that in Acts chapter 2, when they're filled with the Holy Spirit, guess what people called them? Drunks. They're speaking in different languages. These people must be drunk. Peter says, no, it's only 9 in the morning. Like, that stops some people, but, you know. Some of the effects of alcohol include impaired judgment and a loss of inhibition, allowing our true selves to come out, right? I just want to relax a little bit so I can let go. This loss of inhibition simply means we lose the feeling of being self-conscious and unable to do what we really, really want to do, which our true self in that sense really means our sinful nature gets a chance to come out without worrying about what other people think, right? But when we're spirit-filled, instead of our judgment being impaired, it's actually heightened, okay? Spirit-filled people also lose inhibition, but it allows God's true self to come out in us. Our insecurities and our weaknesses no longer hinder us from doing the will of God. And so he says, listen, instead of doing that, do this instead. For those of us who struggle with alcohol, with getting drunk, with substance abuse, give the Spirit a try. Give the Spirit a try. Everything we want from alcohol can actually be given to us through the Holy Spirit, and there is no hangover. All right? There's another passage that talks about, that kind of has a similar language, and that's our theme scripture, Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Similar language there. And what is this passage? It's simply a prayer. Romans 15, 13 is a prayer. He's praying for the people. He's praying for us. May the God of hope fill you in this way. So, then I question, I'm like, okay, well, being filled with the Spirit, is it that easy? Is it just a prayer? Do I just have to ask for the Holy Spirit and then I am filled with the Holy Spirit? Right? I'm not talking about getting the indwelling of the Spirit. We know we get that at baptism, but I'm talking about the extra filling that we see in these different people in the Scriptures. And I think about Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, the disciples asked Jesus, teach us how to pray the way John taught his disciples how to pray. They were so humble. So he teaches them what we call the Lord's Prayer. All you ex-athletes or current athletes, you know, our Father, thou in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. You know the Lord's Prayer, right? And then Jesus tells, he shares with them this prayer, he tells this story that is essentially telling his disciples, teaching his disciples to ask. All right? And in verse 9, we pick up here, it says, Jesus says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who seeks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you, fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so this whole passage about ask and you will receive, he closes it out with, we should really be asking about the Holy Spirit. The first step in really using the Spirit to its maximum potential to being filled by the Holy Spirit is simply to ask God to fill us. What I've learned is that it's not like it's a once and done, like, yeah, the Spirit, in the sense that it's inside of us, it's a seal, and so it's inside of us, but there's a relationship with the Spirit that sometimes we don't really explore the way we should, because we just think, oh, I have the Holy Spirit, and so I should be good. Like, the Spirit thing is done. I'm good. I have it. I'm good. And what I'm learning through the Scripture is more of a relationship with the Spirit. And that's what I realized, because I'm like, man, the same way I have a relationship with God the Father, Jesus the Son, do I have a relationship, back and forth communication, back and forth asking, obeying, listening to, being guided by the Holy Spirit? There's a book by Rebecca Lyons called You Are Free that I love. It's a great book, highly recommend it. And there's a chapter titled Free to Ask. And she says this. She says, how many of us are slow to ask, whether out of doubt or fear or even pride? Asking requires much. For starters, asking often requires an admission and confession of need, an acknowledgement that all is not well. Asking also requires us to do something, to participate in whatever God wants us to do. And finally, asking requires us to entrust what is beyond our control to one who controls all. Some of us, anybody struggle with asking for help? that is pride, right? And if we struggle with asking for help with our fellow brothers and sisters, we may also struggle with asking God for help. I mean, there are times this week I've been sick, and I'm like, I don't even have the strength to ask for help. I'm just like trying to fall asleep, and I'm like, okay, pray, angel, pray. God, help me fall asleep, Lord. Please, God, help. That's all I could really muster up in times of weakness. You ever been there before? Yeah. Like, I don't even have the power to go to God. I'm just struggling right now. And exposes this. So God is pleased when we ask, because it shows humility. Yeah. It shows that we desire to participate in what he wants to do, and it shows that we're willing to trust him. So now, I understand when I hear people pray and they ask for a double portion of the Spirit. You ever heard people? I love that, man. It's like, Jesus prays for that. And that's stuck in my mind. Jesus prays for that all the time. God, give us a double portion. God, give us a double portion. I love that, man. Now I know. I'm like, okay, this is why he's asking for that, because he wants to be filled doubly, right? And that comes from Elisha, the prophet Elisha, who asked his mentor Elijah for a double portion of his spirit before Elijah went up to heaven. He said, hey, you can have whatever you want, Elijah. Elijah said, well, I want to have twice the spirit that you had. That's godly ambition there, right? But then I start asking myself, well, why don't we ask for a triple portion? Anybody wonder that? Like a quadruple? Why don't I just ask for, like, to be completely filled so I can overflow with the Spirit? I think sometimes that I think of the times when I am spiritually full, right? Do you ever, you know when you're spiritually full, right? It's almost like you're overflowing with love and patience. It's like, man, it's like somebody cuts you off, like, bless them, Lord, bless them. You know, it's like somebody goes off at work, says something, it's like, you know, I forgive them, Lord, you know, God. Love your enemies, amen. I'll be praying for you, sis. You know what I'm saying? Like there's just times your kids take you off and you're like, you better be lucky I'm full with the Spirit, right? I'm just like, I'm just overflowing right now, you know? Like, you just feel great. You have a great quiet time, connect to God. You go throughout the day. You're sharing your faith. Like, it's almost easy for us at those times, right? You ever feel like that? Like you're in the zone spiritually? Like, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. This is awesome. I want this to always be like that. But if we can be filled with the Spirit, it probably means that we can also be empty of the Spirit. You ever feel like you're running on empty? Ever feel like you're running on fumes? Like the spiritual gas tank is depleted. Like I want to respond. I wanted to respond the right way to that temptation, but I just didn't have it in me. What are some of those things that can drain us, right? I mean, drama, issues. Temptation can be draining. I can deal with temptation like for like a day. But if the same temptation like festers for like a week, I'm struggling, man. Temptation drains us, right? Yeah. Tragedy, obstacles, adversity, fear drains us. Worry, anxiety, it drains our spirit. And so I think about, man, how do we work through this? I think it comes down to what are we filling ourselves with? What are we putting into our spirit? Is it spiritual things that are going to be helpful to us when we need to make spiritual decisions? When we need to be bold, when we need to be faithful, patient, loving, self-controlled? And, you know, or are we filling ourselves with negative things, right? What we watch, what we listen to, the friends that we have, all that stuff, right? What are we filling ourselves with? I think for me, the things that fill me spiritually is the Word of God, one. Yeah. Just being connected to God, having quiet times, being connected to the source. Spiritual relationships fill me up, like encouraging relationships. Serving fills me up, right? Yeah. It could also drain me, but amen. Man, evangelizing or sharing my faith with people or studying the Bible with the lost, like that fills me up. Being in the fight with somebody else, like being on an adventure, that fills us up. Amen. So what are we filling ourselves with? An old Cherokee grandfather is teaching his grandson about life. And he tells his grandson this. He says, listen, a fight is going on inside of me. It's a terrible fight. And it's between two wolves. One is evil. He is anger, envy, sorrow, regret. He is greed. He is arrogance. He is self-pity. He is guilt. He is resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, and ego. He continued, there's the other wolf, though. The other wolf is good. He is joy and peace and love and hope. Serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith. The same fight is going on inside you and inside every other person too, he tells his grandson. The grandson thought about it for a minute, then asked his grandfather, well, which wolf will win? And the grandfather simply replies, the one you feed. The one you feed. It's the same for us, right? Which wolf are we feeding? And in our society, some of us got to take control of what we are fed. Everybody's vying for our attention. Every company, every commercial, every person, everybody wants your likes. Everybody wants your comments. Right, that's just the life that we live in. And some of us, we get to the place where we kind of go with the flow and whatever comes our way, we will ingest in our spirit. Someone's got to take control of what we ingest. We got to make decisions and have boundaries as to who we're going to spend time with, what we're going to be doing, what we're going to allow in our spirit. So now we're moving beyond just the asking. So we're getting into the fact that there's actually a way that things work with being filled with the Spirit. It starts with asking, but it leads to acting. It leads to acting, right? And we see this in Galatians chapter 6 in verse 7 and 8. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh, from that flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. What does that mean, to sow? Simply means to plant seeds into the ground. To reap simply means to gather what's being harvested from what we plant. And so the seeds that we allow to be planted in our hearts will take root and they will produce fruit. Now, this is a common sense rule of life. Isn't it like karma or anything like that? It's just like what usually happens. There may be exceptions to the rule. God can do what he wants to do. The Spirit can do what he wants to do. But this is how things generally work, which means there is a responsibility on our part. Now, we get to decide what we will sow. There is a responsibility for us. This spiritual process is just that. It's a process. It's not magic. It just doesn't happen. There is a way that things work. And you can think of it really like a spiritual discipline, something we must exercise in our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Think about my father-in-law, Mr. Walker, when he got baptized 6 or 7 months ago, or a little more than that. You know, he's growing. He's 75 years old. Can you imagine sowing to please the flesh for 75 years and all that you have reaped? And then all of a sudden now you get baptized, you have the Holy Spirit. And he's like, me and Doc would study with him. And he's like, man, I want the Spirit. I want the help, right? And so during Thanksgiving, bless his heart, I mean, he's like, man, I'm not feeling convicted the way I should. I want the Spirit. I thought the Spirit was going to help me. I'm still struggling with the same stuff. Any young Christians can relate to that? Right. It's like, man, I'm still, or older Christians, I'm still struggling with the same stuff. What happened? The Spirit was supposed to help me and guide me and lead me. And I'm like, Mr. Walker, you just got this Bentley, right? I mean, there has to be time to figure out how do you really use it? Because sometimes we can feel like God is a genie in a bottle, like I just make a few wishes. God, just help me be patient. And then we're just going to get this incredible feeling of patience. And that's usually not how it works. Usually what God does is put you in situations so you can work out the muscle of being more patient. Right? God, listen, if you're struggling with answered prayers, if you're like, God isn't listening, he doesn't answer my prayers, ask for a fruit of the Spirit. Yep. Ask for that. God, fill me with love, fill me with joy, fill me with kindness, fill me with self-control. I guarantee you, he will put you in a situation where you can grow in those things and answer your prayer in that way. There's a process to it. The Apostle Paul, he alluded to this just one chapter back in Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to read this in verse 13 through 26, okay? Just one chapter back after he talks about you reap what you sow. And, you know, this seed planting analogy, right? He goes back and he shares that a little bit more. Just a chapter before, it says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you too, you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not able to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So he says, listen, you have freedom in Christ. Don't use this freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. He said, that's not what it means. It actually gives you, God is freeing you so you can serve one another humbly in love. God frees us so we can be who he wants us to be, so that we're not weighed down by guilt of our sin. We're forgiven. We're set free to love. Instead of doing that, you know what? Walk by the Spirit. Let the Spirit guide your lives. This is something God expects us to do. The Spirit wants to lead us. The Spirit is going somewhere, and we must let it guide us. Yeah. But we can only do this if we're sensitive to the Spirit's guidance, if we're in tune with the direction that the Spirit is heading. And if you do this, if you stay close to the Spirit, walking with the Spirit, then it's going to help you not give in to the cravings of the sinful nature. We all have them. Even if you're a Christian, you still have this battle. All of us have this battle. It won't go anywhere until we are with God in heaven. Our sinful nature versus God's Spirit. This is why we still sin. This is why we don't always do the things we want to do, which is to please God. So then this passage gives us examples of the acts or the fruit of the sinful nature that we reap when we sow those things. And then the acts of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, we talked about that. Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies or wild parties, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So this teaches us that when we're filled with the Spirit, when we're sensitive to its leading, we are able to walk with the Spirit, and it's easier to keep in step with the Spirit, right? And we'll talk more about that in the relationship next week, and even how the Spirit helps us to, in our weakness, and helps us to fight sin. But my question to you is, out of these two lists, which one best describes your life? Is it the acts of the sinful nature, or is it the fruit of the Spirit? Which one best describes your life? And then I ask you this, which one do you want to best describe your life? Yeah. Everybody wants the second list. I guarantee you that. Everybody, whether you're a Christian or not, wants joy. Who wants to be sad all the time? Everybody wants peace, right? Everybody wants to have some sort of self-control. Everybody wants goodness and love. Everybody wants love. Who doesn't want love? But are we sowing the right seeds? Yeah. We all want to experience these things on a consistent basis, right? And I believe that if you're not a Christian, you can't really experience these things the way God wants us to experience it. He's the creator of it. Now, you can experience a type of love, some sort of peace, maybe kindness, temporary, but not the way God wants us to experience it. There's got to be a difference here, right? For me, it's joy and peace. I'm like, man, God, I've been asking God, I want my life to be joyful and peaceful. That's what I want. And I read in the scriptures the other day, it said, there is no peace for the wicked. Isn't that true? There have been times when I have struggled with sin and I'm not at peace. No matter how much I ask for peace, I'm not at peace because I'm in sin. Some of us are in sin today. We want to be joyful and peaceful, but we can't because we're in sin. Joy and peace come from righteousness. When I submit to God, when I choose to do the right thing, He blesses it. He blesses me with joy and peace. All right? The other thing that is that calling these characteristics fruit implies that they're a result of a seed planted in soil, like we just talked about. So the seed grows, and then it produces what it's meant to produce in order for it to multiply. That's the process, right? Usually an apple seed produces a tree of apples, right? Jazz was telling me about this. He was a farmer. He worked on the farm. And you can go to him for all the planting analogies, but you put the seed into the soil. The process is that a tree of apples grows, and in these apples, there are seeds. And then these apples fall to the ground, the seeds fall, and guess what? You have more trees, and it multiplies in that way. So the Holy Spirit is the seed that's planted in our hearts, causing us to grow spiritually, to produce character traits of everything that's been planted in us, the Holy Spirit. This fruit is produced, and then now other people can eat of our fruit, okay? So other people can eat of the fruit of the Spirit. So this fruit impacts and feeds other people, which ultimately can lead to the Spirit being planted in their lives, in their hearts. They grow, they produce fruit, they feed other people, continuing the spiritual process of multiplication. This is why I believe that multiplication, fruitful multiplication, should be expected in our personal lives and in the church as we are filled with the Spirit. All right? I mean, a perfect example as I wrap things up is my wife, Christina. And when I think about it, when I met her in college, I'm like, you know what I saw in her? Joy and peace. I'm like, why is this girl so happy all the time?
I'm like, this can't be real. Like, this is fake. She ain't real. Like, you ever meet Christians like that? It's like, why are you so happy? Come on, man. And I'm like, no, it was real. And she would explain to me why and the joy of peace she was feeling in God. And it's like, yeah, I go through my stuff, but I'm grateful to be saved. She was only like a year and a half or a year old in the faith at that time. But that fruit fed me, which led to the Spirit being planted in my life and in my heart, which then produced its own fruit, and more people have been impacted by that fruit. That's what happens when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right? So as we close out, in conclusion, just a few thoughts to remember for this week. God gives us the Holy Spirit when we're baptized, but he also wants us to live our lives filled with the Holy Spirit. We do that by asking God to fill us. And for me, that is simply in my prayer life. Before I even start praying, I'm like, God, fill me with your Spirit. I need to be renewed by you. I need to be revitalized. I need to be re-energized by your Spirit. Fill me right now. I want to be led by you, right? So it starts by asking, and then it leads to acting, which means we choose what we're going to be filled with. We should be filled with spiritual things. And when we're filled with the Spirit, we bear fruit of the Spirit. Amen? Now, we all want the fruit, right? Next week, we're going to talk about, well, what does the Spirit want from us? If it's supposed to be a relationship, it has to go both ways, right? What does the Spirit want from us? Now, we read about some of those things today, but next week, we'll talk about it more in the context of relationships. I hope this was helpful for you today. Let's go ahead and pray for our communion as we remember Jesus, who allows us, because of his blood, to have the Holy Spirit in us and then be like him. So let's pray. God, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you for his body that was broken, his blood that was shed for our sin, so that we can be forgiven. God, we know that you can't have anything to do with sin, and so we are separated from you because of our sin, but it is his blood that washes that sin away in the waters of baptism. God, we thank you that you don't just take out the bad, but you also insert the good in us. You insert your Holy Spirit within us, God. God, and I just pray that we can continue to learn and grow and understand what it means to be filled with your Holy Spirit. We want our lives to be characterized in that way, on a continual basis, Father God. So fill us right now. Fill us as a church, Father. God, that even as a family, God, that the fruit of our family will be seen in Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, God. God, we take this time to remember your awesome Son. And in this time, God, help us to be grateful and help us to commune with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.